Sacred rhythms. Love God, love others. I'm sure we have a pretty graphic about that behind me. But essentially what we're doing, we're discussing the ceremonies and rituals from the Bible that we ourselves observe as Christians in modern day. I don't know if you ever noticed there's several ceremonies and rituals from the Bible. Some we've kept, some we haven't. For instance, we don't celebrate the Festival of Booths. I want to do that one. Set up wooden posts, string about it, and then you have, like, you make a lean-to, and you just barbecue out under the lean-to one night. Exactly! Why don't we? Anyway. So, some of the rituals we keep, some we don't. But specifically, concerning the ones we do, we're going over the details of how these are more than just habits, but rather they are intentional practices with deep-seated meaning behind each of them. And a lot of those deep-seated meanings, they have kind of gotten lost in modern day. We get our own ideas, our own presuppositions. Modern day is much, much, a lot more different than, you know, several thousand years ago. A lot of the historical context has been lost. So we're going to bring it back with this series. So we've covered salvation, baptism, and communion. And as Carrie mentioned, I get Sabbath. And as she also mentioned, those of us who speak up here are not known for taking breaks and rests and putting down our tools. So they threw me under the bus. I'm just going to say they threw me under the bus. They made me talk about syrup. It's awful. So I get Sabbath. Hereafter, we will refer to it as the Shabbat because that's the original Hebrew one. And I like the hard T on it for two. So, pity the fool who don't say Shabbat. Ooh, I like saying like Shabbat. Sounds like a bad guy from Ninja Turtles. Look out for Shabbat. So, the first thing I want to cover, and I do this frequently, what not to do. There's preconceptions, presuppositions, and incorrect interpretations of what exactly this is. We do that a lot with stuff from the Bible. So, yeah, these things are incorrect, but they are unsurprisingly popular. Unsurprisingly popular ways to view the Shabbat. Now, I never sit down for long. We have to get rid of this. So, first things first. Some people like to see Shabbat as a holy day put forward as yet another rule. This comes from viewing God as, you know, in a legalistic view, he's just there to put rules on you. He's more invested in controlling you than he is invested in you. That is an incorrect thought. God is invested in you. Best we can tell, the highest purpose of the earth is for God to invest in you, invest in us, both as individuals and as a collective whole. Looking at it as just another rule put forward, we see it as it's yet another thing tacked onto a bunch of do's and don'ts. And if you don't keep the rule, then they're going to stop you at the pearly gates once you buy the farm. And it's like, no, not you. You skipped a few too many Sundays. I had a chronic disease. That's not our problem, not you. Okay, go stand over there in the waiting chairs. Another way, incorrect way, to view the Sabbath is as a mini vacation. I'm going to park on this one for a little bit. I'm just going to warn you. I'm going to park on it. God didn't want me to work so hard. Isn't that sweet? So I'm just going to take a mini vacation. And it's very easy to use this as like a kingdom authorized excuse to not work and be lazy. Let's see some examples of this. Like, say your friend calls you on a Sunday. It's a Sunday. I'm not supposed to do laborious work. And your friend says, I have to move today. I have to change my living situation today or I'm losing my job tomorrow. And if you're using Sabbath as a mini vacation, it's like, sorry, I can't lift anything today. I got a mini vacation. I can't do it. And also, this, you know, as a little asterisk, see also, this also plays into the alarming trend of the, you know, like, self self-care trend that I don't like the self-care trend as of late because it conveniently lacks care for others. It's there in the name, self-care. It's very self-focused. You can actually use, if you view the Shabbat as a mini vacation, you can actually use this as an excuse to say, oh, well, self-care day. I can't help anybody. I can't help my friend move. And it can even like go into that at work. You know, God doesn't want me to work too hard. I'm going to take mini vacations. So like your colleague calls you, they're going to fail to meet a deadline unless they get your help, but you're not going to get paid for it because you're helping them. It's outside your scope. You refusing them and saying self-care, mini vacation, God didn't want me to work too hard. That is selfish. Right here, right now, I want to bring up, there was a time where Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and the leaders of the synagogue that watched him do it called him out on it, and it's like, well, that's laborious work. And first of all, I'm like, miraculous healing, and the first thing out your mouth is like, hey, 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 you're off the clock. You can't do that. Guy just healed a gnarled hand, and you're like, hey, that's against the workers' comp rules. You can't do that. And Jesus' response, if your friend has an ox in a ditch on the Sabbath, would you not help them? It's laborious work. They're still on the, you can't do that. If you don't do laborious work to help somebody on the Sabbath, you are missing the plot. I'll get to the plot in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. I always do. It's always fun. Another incorrect way to view the Shabbat is a time tax from God on you. Now, I could see where this one comes from because, you know, the concept of a tithe is a big part of the Hebrew scriptures. You know, okay, God wants 10% of my money, so it only makes sense that he demands 17% of my week. I did the math there, 1 out of 7. So it's actually 16.666667. But I thought so many sixes might, you know, scare some more traditional, so I rounded it up to 17. So yeah, I can understand that. It's just a time tax, just like, you know, the money tax, but that's also looking at God in a legalistic way. Now, my second to least favorite, the mini vacation self-care, that's my least favorite incorrect way to view it, but my second to least most just unfavorite infamous way to view the Sabbath or Shabbat is as a marker for the elite. Sometimes, you know, we get in our little organizations, it's not just churches, but any organization, and you develop these rankings, who shows up, who's more prominent, who you actually see working, and you get like these little ranks and placements in your head. And, you know, it's kind of peaked a few years ago, but among churches it became, well, you know a real Christian by how often they show up at church. It's like, draw a line. I showed up. You know, I've been counting, you know, 50 out of 54 weeks in a year. No, it's just not going to do it. No. It is not an Occam's razor to see who's real and who's not real. First of all, how many people honored Shabbat throughout history at home because they had to? How many people honored Shabbat sailing on a ship in the 1500s? How many people, you know, traveling the American frontier in the 1800s going out west? How many of them had a church to go to? Who remembers Oregon Trail? Oregon Trail? Date yourselves, Oregon Trail. Oregon Trail is a video game. Floppy disk? Yeah. Got to make sure there's no debris in the insertion slot. But yeah, Oregon Trail, how many churches did you pass in that video game? None. They had to worship in the covered wagon, probably killing a snake or two for fun. And I know some people probably be like, well, the whole reason they died of dysentery in the video game is because they didn't go to church. They should have turned back, went to Missouri. Where's Missouri? You spell it with a U-H. No, you don't. So enough of that. After going over what not to do, what I usually like to do is define what I'm talking about. So let's talk about Shabbat. What is Shabbat? Well, Shabbat is Hebrew, if you didn't already gather that. We like Hebrew around here. And it literally means stop. Not like stop. No, like hard stop, can't go any further. It's not, I walk by a Roman soldier. Roman soldier says, hey there, and I just kind of halt. No, it is not that. It is I'm walking along and suddenly there's a stone wall in my way. I cannot progress any further. Going is not an option. It is a hard stop. That's why I like the hard T on the end. You have no choice but to halt. So, in the name, what is God wanting us to stop? What is it that God wants us to stop from doing? Well, it's pretty clear from the scriptures, if you spend any time in them, he wants us to stop working. That's where I get the whole mini vacation idea. But also, it dictates, keep it holy. Now, when they speak of keeping in the Bible, it's not, you know, keep the faith, keep it up, good job, keep going. No, it is keep as you keep. You're taking ownership over regulating this yourself. You are taking agency in recognizing this. That's what keep means. So there's a little bit more to it. Now, does this mean that you don't need to pray or praise or minister to the needy on the other 6 days? I got one over here. That's my God tax. I got that day over here, so I don't need to do anything else the other 6 days. No. And opposing that is what gets us to the elitism idea. You keep it holy in another way, but I'll touch on that later. First, let's look at where this first shows up in the Bible. So, the first time this shows up in the Bible, as far as a regulation, is Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Got it back there. Awesome. Thank you, Steve. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter or your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, breaking down this commandment, here it is portrayed as remember God's example. They saw it as sort of a cosmic rhythm. It wasn't just how you regulated yourself, as the verse obviously says. Nobody worked. Not a servant from a people that you conquered. Not your cow. Not your dog. Not the little grasshopper that you named Jiminy. Nobody. Nothing was to work if you had agency over them. It was a cosmic rhythm. They saw it as a force of the universe, and it was observed to remember he who rested on the seventh day, to remember who was in control and for whom you were created. We're going to imitate God's work with our work to remember who's in control and who ultimately has our fate in mind. But that's not the only time this is visited. It's also visited in the law. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Keep the Sabbath day to treat it as holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, for 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work on that day, you or your son or your daughter or your male slave or your female slave or your ox, your donkey, or any of your cattle, or any resident who stays with you, so that the male slave and the female slave may rest as well with you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to celebrate the Sabbath day. Now notice in this coverage of it, this is in the law, not from the original Moses story, but in this coverage of it, it emphasizes even, slaves, if not familiar with history, in ancient Mesopotamia, if you conquered a people and somebody wasn't killed in battle, they became your slave. But God gave Israel a law on how these slaves can become naturalized through certain Sabbaths. Elsewhere in Deuteronomy, You know, there was also the year of Jubilee, forgiving of debts, freeing of slaves, returning land that was purchased. All of it was set to Sabbaths. And here it emphasized, yeah, these slaves also get the day off. Even though they're a conquered people, and even though you may not recognize them, I recognize them, the Lord your God recognized them, they also will honor the Sabbath as a cosmic rhythm. And he also reminds them, you once were slaves too. So anyone who is a servant or slave to you also gets the day off. Here it is portrayed as honor your rescuer. It's seen almost as a mini Passover. Remember God's deeds. Remember who God is. Remember that he loves all people. And remember he who is in control and for whom you were created. Yeah, but why? What does this have to do with stopping? Why take a day off? Why does God have this focus on remembering him, remembering God, and remembering that he's in control and that we were created for him and his goodwill? Well, because it's very, very easy. I'm looking at Matt and Carrie and also myself. It's very, very easy to get lost in our own toil. It's very easy to think that your actions are the greatest factor in your destiny. You forget that it's not about acquiring enough funds or enough power or enough influence to help people with the strength of your own arm. It's always been about choosing to lay down your will for his greater will and his greater cause. It's not about your choice nor your will. It's all about that choice to lay down your will. In striving today to day, it's easy to let the work of our ambition become the center, to think that, you know, it's up to me to take care of this problem, to make sure no one's living on the street. It's up to me to feed all the hungry. It's up to me to protect unprotected. It's up to me, but it's not. You can contribute, but it's not up to you. All that's up to you is giving up your will for his. Now, you would think, and this is kind of a sociological thing I noticed while researching for this message today, you would think that, you know, the tempting idol, the tempting false god would be slacking off, being lazy, taking a vacation, doing stuff for yourself, doing what you enjoy. You would think slacking off in downtime would be a more tempting prospect as a false god, but it's actually not. Boredom usually cures a vacation that's too long. Christy can tell you this. Like the girls, they'll want to go on like a week-long vacation. I can maybe stomach 2 days. And then I'm climbing the walls like a caged mountain lion. I cannot stand not working. I have to accomplish something. I'll start fixing things, you know. Say we're out somewhere. I'll look for something in the hotel room to repair. And some of that stuff I can inspect. So I actually start messing with stuff. Or I'll look like, okay, we need to take the car to a gas station. I need to go fix this thing. No, it's fine. The tire pressure's fine. It's the essentials and the thought of fixing everything ourselves that actually becomes the real problem. We have a God of self-sufficiency, and most of us don't know it because we think, I'm being ingenuitive and hardworking. It's good to be ingenuitive and hardworking, but it's not good to think it's all up to you. See, there's little gods of survival and self-reliance and also a little god of chasing your own will. What's a good example of this? Have you ever seen, like, super rich people when they no longer have to worry about acquiring stuff or food or money or survival? Have you ever, like super rich people? Like, one, They'll have an idea one day, and they'll invent Tamagotchi pets. I don't know if anybody remembers that. I remember that. I thought that was the dumbest thing ever, and I was so upset that they got so rich off that idea. And like, feed it food, feed it food. Oh, it died. Restart. It's like a calculator with three functions, and it was had a little cube. Anyway, so they're going along. They invent Tamagotchi pets, and suddenly they're independently wealthy. They will never have to worry about survival ever again. Or you have another rich person, you know, they go around, they write one super annoying song. Super annoying song that musicians hate, but 40% of the population loves, and so they're suddenly independently wealthy. And they never have to worry about survival or providing for themselves. How often do these suddenly rich people just kick back and leave the rest of us alone? Never. They suddenly don't have to work anymore, and they go to meddling with all the poor, destitute masses that they now feel obligated to take care of. No, they go to meddling. They're bored. Survival is now too easy, so they serve their own toil and toiling for others, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It is not a bad thing, but it certainly becomes an idol in the place of God to think, okay, it's now up to me to save mankind. Why? Because I'm rich. So being rich makes you better? And then they politely end the conversation. So they take it upon themselves, and they kind of become their own god, like, I must rescue these people. And it certainly becomes an idol. And it's almost always an idol of their own will. Even though they're looking to help others, they're looking to help others in accordance to their own will. They kind of become their own god, serving mammon. And pretty soon you have somebody who's devoted their life to playing the pentatonic scale while wearing a feather boa telling you they're going to fix the economy in Latvia, and also cow farts are the greatest threat to humanity. You wish they would quit meddling. We didn't ask for it. No, the biggest threat to your rest is the false god of self-sufficiency. Shabbat was emphasized, even as a commandment, to give you a constant weekly reminder that God's actually in control, and all you need to do is trust in his abundance such that you don't give in to the lie of scarcity. It's not up to you. Even if you have the means, you need to remember God gave you those means. It's not up to you. Do not take the burden of saving the world upon yourself, no matter how many Tamagotchi pets you sell. See, God can miraculously provide whatever it is that you need in your most dire moment. He can. He's done it before. Manna from heaven, fire from the sky. He's done it before. So if you find yourself in a dire moment with a dire need of resources, you can trust he's already planned for that circumstance. He sees you there. He sees that you're destitute and desperate. You need a resource. But he also knows whether or not he needs to give it to you. You just have to trust, because he's capable. And so if he doesn't deliver it, it must not be in accordance to the plan. A plan that hopefully you agree with. The Shabbat is a weekly practice to acknowledge God is all I need. God provides, not me. God's plan needs to happen, not mine. My plan does not need to happen. God's plan needs to happen. It's a turning over of your ambition. So, full-on leveling with you. It is very hard to stop, to full stop. I am definitely not the best at taking a Shabbat. Not going to lie, I always find something to work on. You know, some people, they try, okay, well, if you're going to be, you know, part of a ministry or working in a church, you need to take a Shabbat on Friday, or a Shabbat on Saturday. I have not been good about that. I am working every single day. And I have had to, literally, this morning, to make sure that I didn't do any laborious work today, this morning, so I'm not, you know, too much of a hypocrite over here talking about Shabbat, I had to work extra long on Thursday and not get paid for it, just so I knew I wouldn't be looking into my daily labor work today. I had to actually make special preparations just to Shabbat today. If some of you don't know, this church does not have paid staff. We're all making leather tents throughout the week so that we don't use offering to fill our pockets. We worked hard on that. And by we, I mean Matt. He's a financial genius. See, I mean, you know, I'm used to sermons stepping on my toes, but this week it didn't just step it on my toes. It crushed the toes, sent me to the podiatrist, and now I have a cool steampunk prosthesis of some kind. I got injured on this one. So I myself, I do not like trusting my circumstances to others. I always like doing it myself because I have severe trust issues. Have you met people? Quote Seinfeld, Elaine comes bursting into the apartment, looks at Jerry and says, "People." And Jerry says, "They're the worst." And they end the scene. I'm like, I have never felt so seen than after watching that scene. Kids in school, y'all can just wonder how those two words are different. So, if God's wanting you to rely on him, but it's not a mini vacation, he's wanting you to rely on him and not worry about anything, that does beg the question, it's a very Greek philosophical question, why strive at all? If he just wants you to trust him, why do you actually have daily worries? Why do you actually have daily grinds? Why do you actually have a 9-to-5? I like asking this question because a lot of people are too afraid to ask it, and I giggle at them. So why strive at all? If God has everything covered and I'm to trust him, why not just give me a permanent vacation right now? We've actually covered this before. And I've said before, God is not here for your comfort. He's here for your character. He's devoted to making you into a better person. He doesn't just want to create a person. He doesn't just want to clod up some earth and make a person. He wants a good person. To make a good person, you need actual adversity. Kids, who remembers the legend of Geno Steve? Geno Steve. Yeah, Geno Steve. If you don't know what you're talking about, you can go back to, there's a previous message where we dive into, like, literally what makes a person a person. And we go deep into the automaton paradox, a Greek philosophy, where it's like, okay, if evil didn't exist, and every choice you made was a good one and a perfect one, and you never disagreed with God, would you actually be a person? Or would you just be a walking toaster that God programmed to say what he wanted it to say? If you don't even have the luxury of agreeing, if you don't have the luxury of disagreeing with your creator, you can never be a separate entity from your creator. But you can go back and listen to that message. Spoiler alert, you do not have to sin and go against God to be your own person. You just need the option of rebellion or obedience. If you choose rebellion, you learn about good and evil by doing evil. If you choose obedience, you learn about good and evil by being good. If you want to see what that looks like, C.S. Lewis, science fiction novel, Paralandra. He goes into a thought experiment about what would the garden look like if you didn't eat the tree. Oh, I know what good and evil is because I chose to do good. And suddenly you have all the capabilities of an actual person, no longer an automaton, but you didn't sin. Anyway, I'm geeking out, reining it back in. I need my own teacher, table monitor. So, yeah. Is it because you moved? Sorry. So we're given 6 days in the week to strive to face adversity because it's good for you, like eating your vegetables. 6 days to strive for our own ambition. But the thing is, if you strive for your own ambition for too long, it begins to be yours. We're given 1 day to align that same ambition with God's ambition. You want to do your own thing and following your own calling, that's not a bad thing. But if it separates from God's ambition, it is now a bad thing. It's a competing purpose that goes against the creator of all things good. We're given 1 day a week to recall that God is in control no matter how hard life is. We're given 1 day a week to recall that God owns us and all we have and all the results of our labor. Nor you, nor your donkey, nor your ox, nor your labradoodle, nor your Grand Pyrenees. I want a Grand Pyrenees so bad. Show work. Everything you own and you, God owns. So keep it. Actively own it. Take agency over it. Remember it. We own its remembrance. We set it apart. We keep it holy. Now, I think we covered that pretty well, but there's one last thing. I'm looking for eyes because we got more toes to step on. Some of y'all probably thought we weren't going to cover it, but we are. That man was playing Galaga. He thought we wouldn't notice, but we did. One final thing that I think is accomplished by taking this Shabbat day, it reminds us to put our worries, I'm still looking for eyes, it reminds us to put our worries to death. I got Emily's mouth to drop. Put your worries to death. Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him. So come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. So Jesus himself and a lot of the disciples, they went through some stuff. It was really hard. So what's he talking about, this yoke being comfortable and the burden being light? If it's all up to me, how frustrating does it get that you can't fix the world? If it's all up to me, how frustrating does it get that you have strife in your town that you can't get in front of and stop? If you're striving yourself and not including God, if you're not taking a Shabbat, you're going to try and put the whole world on your shoulders, and this is not Greek mythology. You can't roll that boulder uphill forever. It's going to crush you. But if you have Jesus to lean on, and Jesus says you can contribute, but how this all turns out is not up to you. How this all turns out is up to me. It's up to Jesus. You no longer have to worry about saving the world. God's got that. You were never meant to do the heavy lifting. You can still lift, or you can still lift and get swollen, but God does the heavy lifting. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I tell you, do not worry about your life as to what you're going to eat, nor for your body as to what you're going to wear, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, that they never sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? Therefore, you cannot do even a very little thing. Why do you worry about the other things? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither labor nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things are what the nations of the world eagerly seek, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek his kingdom, and all these other things will be provided to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. God has chosen to include you. But he has not cursed you with lifting everything yourself. He knows how heavy that is. And so, long sentence time. Those unfamiliar with me, yes, it's going to be up there. Those unfamiliar with me, I kind of have this obsession with trying to take the entire sermon afterwards and put it all into one single sentence. It's what you get for reading too much. Full disclosure, I broke it into two because I'm not that good at writing. Single sentence time. Full disclosure, there's two sentences. The reason for the Shabbat is to give one day of the week back to God in order to remind us that although the concerns and necessities of life are instrumental to develop your character, it is God who is ultimately in control of the cosmos, and he works it to his ambition above ours, which is always to our good. Second sentence. Realizing this every 7 days will guard you against the fallacies of worry, sorrow, and urgency, such that you can remember in whom you have believed in. And I do call worry, sorrow, and urgencies fallacies. That is something I do hold close to myself. Recently, I lost my grandfather in fairly good circumstances. He went peacefully. But something I was always taught growing up, your worry and your sorrow and your urgency, they're a lie. God loves you and he's always in control. The adversity, that's just to make you better. I've always kind of held that close. And at Grandpa's funeral, it was interesting because you had, you know, the guests, the attendees, the friends, tenants of his, colleagues, they were there and they were somber. But then you had our family and like we're at the church laughing, carrying on, being very raucous. It's still a somber occasion, but we know where he is. The sorrow, the separation, it's not real. And by the same way, the urgency of I have to do this to survive, it's all on me, that urgency is not there. Do your best, but your fate is not up to you. Don't use it as an excuse to slack off, but realize it's not on you. Don't put the weight of the world on your shoulders. Don't put the weight of taking care of your kids and making sure they grow up to be astronauts and doctors and people who invent Tamagotchi pets one day. Don't take that burden on your shoulders. Do your best. Face the adversity. Facing the adversity builds you up, but it is not on you the way it turns out. So if it turns out not the way you planned, well, it's a good thing you're not relying on your plan. Now, this is all speaking of stopping so that we can experience God's rest. Some of us may not know what that rest that we speak of actually is. Some of us may not think that we can stop for long enough to let this rest take us. But the burden is light once you realize God has offered to carry it. Life will not get easier, no. But Jesus does take away the burden of heaving the weight of your own fate. I just now realized that rhymed. That's so cool. If you've not already done so, I want to invite you to please turn over your burden of worrying about your destiny and let him carry that. It's pretty simple. You just trust that God intends to do good for you and invite him to take that burden. Something that's put into my head as an analogy for this. Imagine that God has a camp. Like he has a camp, there's tents, there's towers, there's a wall, there's a central place where I'm assuming he hangs out and does a bunch of cool stuff. It's just like this tent camp. But all around this camp is set up a perimeter. Some kind of wall, something with watchmen and guard towers. once you decide to hand your life to Jesus, you are electing to walk into this camp and set up your own tent. You're choosing to make your home with God. But there's always the option of going and wandering outside the camp and facing those dangers yourself. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we face these dangers. We try to take our fate in our own hands. But what's most important is that you turn and come back and make your home in the camp. And trust God to move the camp where it needs to go. And to stay within that perimeter. We have this concept of salvation. And most of us know not to treat it as something that is earned. But still some of us, we think it is you have to pray a certain prayer or go through a certain ceremony or do this certain thing to prove yourself. But the thing is, God already sees you in what you think and how you feel. And you're a limited entity. So believing the incorrect thing or thinking the wrong thing, God would not let that keep you from him, because we're all incorrect about several things. At the turn of a century, people thought that unlimited doses of x-rays was just fine, and they would use it to get your shoe size. Turns out that wasn't a great idea. God's not going to keep you away from him because you don't know something, because you couldn't or hadn't done the research. This rest that God offers, the salvation that God offers, it's simply a choice. Are you going to trust that God loves you, or aren't you? And the only thing, the one sin that can keep you from heaven, is saying that he doesn't, is rejecting him. Choosing to hate yourself and refuse to believe that anybody could love you. That's the only thing that can do you in. God has rest for you. God does love you, and he wants you to come inside the perimeter of his camp and let him protect you. So I'm going to pray, and if anyone here has not chosen to come inside the perimeter of the camp and just trust that God does intend good for you and that Jesus did demonstrate that love by dying without retaliation, you can make that choice and lean into him. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for your wisdom, and we thank you for just demonstrating the Shabbat and demonstrating through your own actions that we should take time to align ourselves with you, to realize that work and toil is not the most important, and to realize that we need to trust ourselves with your we need to trust you with our fate, and that we need to stop ourselves so that we can align our own ambition to yours. I pray that if anyone has not invited you to take care of them, if anyone here has not asked you to please rescue them and to direct them, if anyone here has not chosen to align themselves with you, I pray that that will happen today. I trust you with the fate of everyone under the sound of my voice. And I trust you with our town and our nation and our world. We deliver the burden of rescue over to you where it already actually lied. And we acknowledge that it's always been in your hands, and we thank you for your light burden. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.